Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's a message I preached some time ago titled, "That's Taking Out Other Gods." That's when we're talking about the pursuit of holiness. So something along that line that I want to share with us again this afternoon. What we want to read is a few lines there, but I just like to read things in context. It said, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb." He said, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." The rock, that is us, our God, he's the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, that's what he is, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now, where I'm going, that's just the introduction. I want to just jump down quickly to verse 9. It said, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in his desert place and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him." Please follow me. "He guarded him as a pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions." Now, please notice verse 12. That's where I'm going, actually. It said, "The Lord alone guided him." The emphasis is the word "alone." And to explain that, he said, "And there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey from the rock." Only God could do these things for him. "And oil out of the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock, with fat lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats." Then he said, "With the finest of the wheat and of the blood of grapes, you drank wine." Please, my emphasis again is in verse 12, where he says that this was what God did for Jacob or Israel. He said, "The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him." Now, because God was doing that, he was able to make him ride on the high places of the earth, and he was able to make him eat of the produce of the field. It's because God alone was doing that. The Lord will say frequently that "my glory I will share with no other. I don't let anybody else take in my glory." Now, please, there's another scripture I want us to read. The book of John chapter 14. Now here, as you know, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his going away. If you read from chapter 13, from verse 31, he will tell you that "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And then he was talking about the fact that the time has come for him to go. All right? Now in verse 36, he said to Peter, he said, "Where I go, you cannot follow. All right, but you will come later." I'm just trying to say that he was preparing them for his departure. Further down, he now says something. That's chapter 14 now. I'm going to verse 28. He said, "You heard that I said, I go away and I will come to you. He said, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I." Verse 29. "And now I have told you before it comes to pass, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe." Now, if that's verse 30 now, he said, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." I'm going to explain this before I develop before I begin to pass all the comments I have for the day. He said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I." Now, please, let me read that again. Jesus was telling disciples that he's about to go away from them. And then he's now making a statement here in verse 30. He said, "Now note, the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." He said, "But what you will experience," and let me explain this, "is that you will see me beaten, maltreated, you know, afflicted." Now, it's going to be the walking of the ruler of this world. Do you understand? He said, "But actually, he has nothing in me. But you are going to see what you are seeing, because I want the world to know that I love the Father, and I am doing exactly what the Father commanded that I should." I don't know whether you are getting my point. that what I am doing is that I'm laying down my life by myself. Okay? It is not because the ruler of this world has something in me. Please, let me explain this again. When Job began to suffer, now, some of us don't, you know, I said there are a number of reasons why people criticize things. They don't know, they are not even able to grasp the concept. That is, you know, there are times you say things. People who don't have any understanding of spiritual things, they really can't understand what they are saying. So they say that what you are saying doesn't make sense. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. You know, like you've heard me teach before that most believers, they laugh at, maybe you see somebody who's practicing meditation, you see somebody who's practicing a number of things, you laugh. All right, some of these Eastern practices. And you see a man who is educated, he tells you that all these things they say is barbaric. The truth is that he doesn't have enough understanding. Do you get my point? But there's another person who can laugh, and he's laughing because of spiritual and superior understanding, not because he's ignorant. Are you getting my point? Yes, you know, you can laugh because you know what they are doing, but you have understanding beyond that level. Or you can laugh because you don't know that what they are doing is really serious. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right, so when the friends of Job began to explain and talk to Job, a lot of us who don't have enough understanding won't realize that those men were informed. They were not jokers. They really knew that this kind of suffering that Job is suffering is reserved for those who have sinned. Do you get my point? And that was why they spent all their time trying to prove to Job that he sinned. Now listen, they were not wrong. It's just that there was a level, you know, truth has different levels. So they had a particular level of understanding. It's not, some of us look at it, they didn't know anything. Job knew better than them. No. Job may have come to a better understanding, I agree. But the fact is that on the level in which they were speaking, they were good. Now, I want us to understand that. Because when they told Jesus that, look at calamity that came upon some people. There was a tower that fell and it killed some people. You know what he said? Do you think that they were worse sinners than the rest of the inhabitants of Jerusalem? That is, he agreed that they were sinners. He said, except you repent, you will likewise perish. That was the result of their sin. Do you understand my point? They said that there were some people who were offering sacrifices, and the soldiers of Pilate, they came and killed them there. That is, the Bible said that they mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Jesus said, do you think they were worse sinners than the rest of the people of Jerusalem? He said, no. But except you repent, you will likewise perish. What he was saying is this. Sin begot that thing for them. And though you have not yet experienced your own judgment, a time will come when your own sin will bring forth judgment. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I'm trying to explain the principle here. So now, what Jesus was going to experience is exactly the same thing. That is, people will see him suffer. And then people will think it's because Satan has now gotten a hold of him. Are you getting my point? So he was now warning his disciples earlier than that let me tell you what is going to happen. And I want you to understand that the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. Actually, my emphasis here is to explain the meaning of the word, he has nothing in me. All right. And why Jesus had to explain that to them? Because for him to have been afflicted the way these people were going to witness, it will be because the ruler of the world has something in him. Please, I hope you are getting my point. It's very important we understand that. All right? He said, in my case, it is not like that. What's happening is that I am consciously laying down my life for the people in obedience to the commandment of God. He said, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. You understand the principle? That is, what I am suffering is not a result of iniquity. What I am suffering is, or what I would suffer, it will be because I consciously laid down my life of myself. Please, I've said all of this for us to get that point. That otherwise, the ruler of this world will have come, and because he has nothing in him, there will have been no power within him to arrest Jesus Christ. Do you understand my point? And several times, his life was attempted, and they couldn't do anything. In fact, that particular day, when they finally came to arrest him, he said, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. The Bible says that they fell backward. That is, he wanted them to understand that it is because I want to go with you. It is not because you have the power to arrest me. In fact, when Peter came and started fighting, what did he tell Peter? He said, Peter, come. You have been with me all these years. Do you think if I wanted to be delivered, I would have needed you to fight? Because what was telling Peter in effect is that you saw when Satan came, on the boat. What did I do? I just simply belittled the wind, spoke harshly to it, and that was it. It stopped. Several times these people have tried, and going through the midst of them, I went my way. Do you understand my point? That is, if it is deliverance, I don't need this one. What I would have done is I would have asked the Father for 12 legions, and simply what will happen? All of them will be dead. And that wouldn't be the first time. There was a day that God killed 120,000 soldiers in one night to give his people freedom. Do you follow the point I'm making here? So he was explaining to him that, in effect, it is because the Father has given me this commandment and I am obeying. But like I said, that's not actually what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is that otherwise, the ruler of this world will have not been able to hold him. And if the ruler of the world held him, it will be because he had something in him. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, let's go back to where we read again. There was something I said last time, which I should say it again. I've been saying several times. Now, this is Jeremiah chapter 32. He said, before God could bless Jacob, he said, the Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. That is, his trust was totally in God. His heart was totally united with what God wanted to do in him. Are you getting the point? Therefore, God was able to help make him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field, and all these blessings were able to come to him. Now, please, bear that one in mind. Now, there's a point, I was saying earlier, there's something I've said several times which I need to emphasize again. That, you know, some of us in our hearts, we think that, and now please listen to this. I've also read something like this from the writings of John G. Lake. And now that I have learned some more things over the years, I better believe it and I better understand. He said many of us think that a day will come that Jesus will just come down because God has appointed the day, the minute, the hour, and the time. Do you understand? Now, please, before I say that further, please understand that spiritual timing is different from physical timing. But there are a lot of things on this physical earth we can use to understand spiritual timing. What do I mean? If you enter into school to study a course, and they tell you that this is a five-year course, maybe you want to study law, and they say it's for 5 years. Now, JAMB admission letter will tell you, you have been admitted to University of Nigeria, Enugu campus, and you are going to study for the award of degree, Bachelor of Law, something like that, and it takes 5 years. But you know, if you have better understanding, you will know that the 5 years is not automatic. The 5 years does not include ASUU strike. The 5 years does not include the fact that you might fail some courses and need to repeat them the following year. The 5 years does not include the fact that you may just wake up one morning and say you're not feeling well. Therefore, write a letter to the dean to allow you to go home for 1 year. So if you were admitted into school in 2004, we cannot be sure you will leave 2009. What guarantees you will leave 2009 is written in final details when you enter the university. You will get your, what do they call it now, your course book or something like that. They will show you core courses, mandatory courses, and electives. You will see that you must score a certain number of credits in a year to qualify for the next year. Do you understand my point? Each year, you must register a minimum of a certain number of credits and a maximum of a certain number of credits. Now, these 5 years that JAMB wrote for you is what we are still analyzing now. Do you follow my point? So the 5 years is not automatic. The 5 years is their prescribed period in which you finish it. If you are supposed to accumulate a total of 400 credits in the 5 years, you had better start working towards the 400 credits. If at the end of the fifth year, you had only 300 credits, that's it, you're not going anywhere. You understand the principle? Now, the first one, 5 years, is what in Greek is called chronos. You hear it a lot, so let me explain it to you. That's what you call chronological time. But it's a second way time is used in the scriptures. And that is the word in Greek, kairos, which actually describes seasons or the fulfillment of events within the chronos. Do you understand my point? The physical time. Now, so when you are admitted to university, therefore, actually it is not the years that count. It is the course content. In fact, a place like America, they will allow you, if you can take a five-year course in 4 years, fine. They don't mind. The reason is that what matters is the content. Do you follow my point? Now, your graduation is not counted based on the number of years you spent in school, but the fulfillment of the number of credits required. All right? Then when you finish, you say you have satisfied the requirements of the Senate of the university. Therefore, they are going to award you. It's an award. Do you understand my point? They will not award you a bachelor's in law. Now, that's actually how spiritual things are. When the Bible talks about due season is not counted in physical time. Due season is counted in the fulfillment of events. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, remember I started talking about John Gillick, something I read in him, in his writing some time ago. John Gillick said that a lot of people think that Jesus is just going to show up one day based on Chronos. Do you understand? But actually, he said it's not like that. That he believes that, now, you know, when you've read many things here and there, you don't know exactly what other things are your own thoughts you're adding to it. So let me just add everything that I have in my mind. But basically, it's based upon what Gillick said. He said he believes that what's actually happening is that, or what's actually happened, is that on the earth, enough spiritual forces will be generated. Now listen, that a time will come, the church will virtually draw Christ back onto the earth by the amount of power that's coming out of them. That's why I've said it again and again and again, and I'll still say it again. Jesus is not returning to pull out a defeated church. He's coming to receive a triumphant one. Are you getting my point? If you are persecuted so much, don't expect the Lord to come and deliver you. No, he will not. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Please, there's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. So that we see that actually the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is dependent upon the preparedness of the bride, not because of time, physical time. Did you hear what I said? That is, the coming of Jesus Christ, that's what I'm trying to get to, is dependent upon the fact that the bride, let's quickly read that. That's in that's Revelation chapter 19. From verse 6, it says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. He said, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That's what I wanted to get to. Now, I'm trying to bring out something here. Now, that is, the most important determinant of the time of this marriage of the Lamb is the fact that the bride has made herself ready. Are you getting my point? That is, until we are fully ready, there are things that God is not able to do in our lives. That's what I'm trying to explain by all things I'm saying. It is not just that the time has come. I'm coming to something. The message I'm preaching today is funny. That is, does Satan have anything in you? Has Satan anything in you? That's the title of my message. I'm trying to build up to it. Now, so what have I said so far? That one, normal order, all right, is that Satan can only afflict people in such a manner if he has something in them. I made that point. And secondly, I reminded us that before the manifestation of God comes, we must be ready for it. And then let's get back to where I started from. I said before God could bless Jacob, you know the first thing he did? It was to remove every other god from his life. I've spent almost 30 minutes trying to explain those 3 points. I hope I made myself very clear. Now, let me now start. I haven't laid those foundations. A friend of mine and I were speaking a few days ago, and he said something that was very interesting. And that scripture came back to my mind again. In fact, I was thinking about preaching on that matter today. Then when he now said that, I said, no, I have to just repeat that story when I get here. All right? Now, what was it that he was saying? He described a lady that he knows. He was describing something. He said that, you know that lady? Very nice lady. Very good looking. She's outstandingly good. Then I don't know what even led to it. He was saying that all you need to do, all right, is... Now, he was describing this lady. Nice person. I want to summarize the story. Somebody he knew many years ago. Very nice woman. Very nice lady. Very pretty lady. And that if you interact with her, you will like her a lot. He said, but she's not married, and she has long passed the age of being married. Well, not really passed, but reached. That's better. Do you understand my point? And now, I'm not saying this applies to everybody. He was just talking about a particular situation, and I want to use it to trigger what I want to talk about today. He said that, talk with her, interact with her, everything is okay. Then mention a particular brother's name. Then you will see the anger and bitterness that still resides in her. That this guy has something bad many years ago. Part of it, of course, broken relationship and all of that, a heartbreak and all of that. He said that so the last time he spoke with her, it's obvious she had not gotten over it. You know, you ask questions sometimes. You know, I was home recently. My mom and I were gisting in the evening. And we were just talking about different things because it was a funeral. So we're talking about people who have died. Do you understand my point? Different people that are dead. And she mentioned that, I know the church down the road, the man who pastors it, an engineer, a pastor, a university teacher, you know, talked about the guy a bit, and that the man just died recently. I said, what? I don't know the man. I know when you hear things like that, it makes you wonder. Do you get my point? As a believer. That a man who's serving God so diligently, you know him, as far as you know, there's no evil in him. Yet, what happened and Satan just grabbed him all of a sudden? Now, you see things like that here and there. Now, please, before I continue, I want to read that scripture, John chapter 14, verse 30, in the Amplified Bible. It said, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. Amplified. He has nothing in common with me, and there is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. Now, you know, I didn't even know this how Amplified said it when I determined to speak along these lines. Then I said, let me just check my other references. And I read this. And I saw that exactly what we had deciphered by reading just the simple Bibles is what Amplified is saying here. Let me summarize. If Satan has nothing in you, by which we mean there is no claim, all right, he has over on you, and there is nothing inside you that belongs to him. That's what I want to emphasize. He said, there is nothing in me that belongs to him. Consequently, he has no power over you. Listen to me. It's important, you know, we're talking about the birth of a new generation. All right? And I said that before God does things, he brings forth a new people. And it's so crucial to God that only him has a claim on that person. Do you get what I'm saying? It's so important to God that he's the only one that has a claim on Jacob before he can do anything for Jacob. It's so important. And when Satan wants to corrupt things, when he wants to injure people, when he wants to harm them, when he wants to take them at will, the first thing he does is to do what? Get a claim. Remember the issue of Balaam that I referred to last time? It's the revelations that God, Jesus talked about it. That this was what Balaam did. He taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel. What was the issue? Balaam was a powerful person. We've established that. It was, people say, was he a prophet of God or not? That's besides the point, actually. The fact is that God used to speak to him, and God used to speak through him, and he could decipher the will of God. He can refuse, do you understand my point, to obey it, but he could decipher it. He could tell what was God's will. I mean, he said clearly to Balaam, Balak, that listen, anyone that God doesn't curse, there's nothing I can do. Before I follow you, I have to go and check with God. Now, the man knew the will of God. That he knew how to do it. But of course, when we use the word know in Christian terms, knowing the will of God is not about being intellectually able to conceive it, but being able to imbibe it in your life so that when Balak comes, you don't have to ask, should I go or not go? You just will not go. That's knowledge for the believer. Now, I said, Balaam with all of that power, after all the sacrifices, he stood up and said, there is no enchantment possible against these people. There is no divination I can use that will work against them. Then later on, he called Balak. He said, do you know the reason? Because their rock, their God is over them. I'm putting money words together. And there is nothing, there's no claim. Listen, you know, I've said it before, stop worrying about witches. The witch, I know this as a matter of fact. There is no occultist that can afflict you until he has an accusation. Please, I hope, and many of you have read that book, Acquire Life by Faith. I explained it in it. That life is like a law court. The only judge of the universe is God. There is no other judge. And that's why the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus will plead on your behalf. And he has ways by which he does it. Satan also has to bring forth his pleading before God can give a judgment. And God may be love. God may love you, but he's also just. No matter how much he loves you, if he had the weight of evidence is against you, he will rule against you. He's my son, but what can I do? So what we want to do? We want to kill him. If he doesn't have anything to use to say, don't kill him, he will say, go ahead, kill him. It's called just. God is just. Are you getting my point? Listen, There are things, I'm digressing now, but I'll get back to my point. There are things that defend you before God. Somebody prayed for me today, you know. And in my mind, I smiled. There's what the Bible calls an advocate with the Father. All right? And the advocate also have, you know, you have a chief defense lawyer, and you can have other defense lawyers with him. The other defense lawyers are the intercessors. Human beings that pray. There's nobody in heaven that will pray. It's just people on earth that can pray. Physical people. Say, what about Jesus Christ? He still has a flesh. You know, understand my point? He resurrected and ascended with his flesh. That's why he can make intercession for you. Do you get my point? So when somebody you have done good for, say, my son. In that book, The Blessing, I discussed that. He said, it will be well with you. It's among the things that plead your case. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? But please, I'm trying to emphasize something. So with Balaam, he understood and he told Balak as much. You can't do anything except you can obtain judgment against them. So he said, the way by which we can do it is simple. Let us make them sin. I'm trying to explain the meaning of this word. He has nothing in me that belongs to him and so has no power over him. He said, let us make them sin. So what happened? The young ladies came out of amongst Balak's people and they began to move amongst the children of Israel and entice them to sexual immorality and worship of other gods. That was the open door that Satan was waiting for. And that was why God quickly allowed some plague to break out amongst them. And 23,000 people died in a day so as to close the door that Balaam had counseled Balak to open. Are you getting my point? Listen, no. It is so important that Satan has nothing in the new generation of believers. Because without it, the manifestation of God cannot come into their lives. Because what Satan wants to do is to corrupt that which God is doing in their lives. Listen, I have read a bit. And I have found that, listen, you know, I don't know why. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. But you don't give worship to anybody. Christians love to worship men of God. What you owe them is what? Honor. Respect. That's all. When I say worship, the only person that can never do anything wrong is God. Do you follow my point? One day a man of God died. It turned out from the story we're hearing more recently, they say it was Abacha's squad. Well, I was working in Luther period, and next morning I came to work. And my friend who is a neurosurgeon now in Luth, he was his unit, neurosurgery unit that was handling the case, just said, well, I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but no, Susan Supressing was shot in the head last night and is currently on admission in our ward. Wow. That night, I was disturbed. So a friend of mine came to see me and we're going to go out in the evening and said, I was so disturbed. So he said, what's going on? I said, look, this is not supposed to be public just yet, but just know this happened to this person. And I'm so disturbed. They say, yes, I understand. If this can happen to him, what about the rest of us? I say, you are very stupid. I told him straight. Oh, you think that's what I'm talking about? Listen, my friend, everybody has his own case to answer with God. Why God shot him in the head, I don't know. No, Christian like to say that it was Satan. Well, why God left Satan alone to be shooting him in the head, I don't know. I was just pained. Do you get my point? It's called being jealous, you know, for the body of Christ. This man was a leading voice in the body of Christ in Nigeria. And then he was lying unconscious because somebody shot him in the head and he died a week later. The day he was buried, I watched it on TV. I cried and cried and cried and cried. I never met him personally. But the point I'm making is that my friend said, if that can happen to him, what about the rest of us? I said, you are very stupid. Look, listen, I feel like I dragged him down from the borrowed car that we're going to go out with. What do you mean? I said, no. Look, listen. People think that if something can happen to a man of God, worse can happen to me. No, nothing like that. Let me say this to you again. After God called Moses, you know who tried to kill Moses? It wasn't Satan. It was God. let us read it for those who don't understand that what we are saying actually happened the way we said it. Believe me, it was God that sought to kill Moses. That's Exodus chapter 4. Let's read it again from verse From 20, so Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, and I will harden his heart, so that you I'm trying to emphasize something, that it was God that sent him. Right? Verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Wait. Pastor Bank, you must be reading the Quran. No, it is the Holy Bible. The one I have read to you is the New American Standard Version. I'm sure it's like that in your own also. If you have one that says Satan met him and wanted to kill him, please, can I see it? Now it came about at the lodging place on the way to the assignment of God. Having left God who sent him, on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. This God must be eccentric. It happened that you sent somebody on the message and you gave a thief a gun, go and shoot him. As soon as he crossed that junction, you must be a rogue. He said, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. Let me summarize. This is not my main message, all right? But the summary I want to give is simple. And that's the fact that God sent Moses the responsibility of preserving his life, all right, from all kinds of afflictions, all right, was upon Moses also. What I mean is this. Moses was meant to do what was right so as to prevent evil from coming upon him. That's what I'm saying. What was the issue here? Simple. He had not circumcised his son. So even though God called him, God doesn't joke. Listen, if he had not circumcised that son, that night he would have died. And having studied and meditated, I have come to the conclusion that there were many Moseses that died and we never read about. We only read about this one because he didn't die. Because the Holy Spirit, I believe, just gave the wife a small signal. Say, oh girl, when he was telling you, let us circumcise the boy, you were being protective that he will cry. You know, he's very tender. Let us not make him cry. Say, you have seen now. And she quickly rushed and circumcised him. And then, verse 26, the Bible says, God now let him alone. So listen. I won't die in Jesus' name. Amen? Uh-huh. But please, the life or death of Pastor Banky does not in any way decide whether you will live or you won't die. What guarantees your life is the words that he preached. Are you getting what I'm saying? So it is possible there was something else. Satan said, okay, let us now handle this guy. And there is a door that he has opened. God said, the only thing you can do is to cripple his heart. Now, let me tell you something. Spiritual things are real. God is what? Judge. And he's a very just judge. So if a man of God is sick, it does not mean you will be sick. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's no justification for your own sickness. If a man of God died early, it doesn't mean you should die early. Why he died early is his personal problem. I went to preach somewhere in a seminar in Owerri. Right question. Somebody said, why did Pastor Bimbo Odukoya die? I said, none of my business. Next question. Yes. I said, what? None of my business. Unto her God, she dies. Unto her God, she lives. As for me to carry a microphone and say, 5 steps to not dying like Pastor Bimbo Odukoya is guaranteed that me, I will die tomorrow too. No, I'm telling you. Then somebody else will now come and say, why did Pastor Banky die? And then you'll be foolish enough to carry your book and start analyzing 3 reasons why that man of God died. Because, good, you are next on the line so that people will know that you were lying. Now, do you get the point I'm making? Moses would have died and nobody would have understood why, apart from Zipporah. And if she did not write any book, you would never have read it. And they say, and Moses died. They say, what? No, it's not possible. God commissioned him the day before. I was there. He shared the testimony. I just left church that day. He came, the anointing oil was still dripping on his head. And he was telling us all the things that God just told him on the mountain. I said, you don't believe it? Here is the corpse. Leave it long enough to start decomposing. He said, no, Lord. No, no, you commissioned this man. God said, he won't be the first that I commissioned and died. The rest of them are just not written in the Bible. Are you getting the point I'm making? What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? But you know my message is what? Has Satan anything in you? Now, having made that point, let's get back to the thing we're saying. So you see, God said, Moses, it's still your responsibility to do that which is right, so that evil will not come upon you. And before God could bless Jacob, don't forget, Jacob had to have all other gods removed from him. And okay, I was telling you a story, right? I didn't finish that story. So my friend now said that, look, that lady, all you need to do is talk to her. That you just notice, as far as he was concerned, this is the reason why woman fine like this, anointing day in head like this. Do you get my point? And good character is in her like this. The only thing that is missing, there's no brother interested. I've said to you before, spiritual things are real. Your soul radiates, your spirit radiates spiritual energy. They either calls or repels. That's a matter of fact. And in her case, what was the issue? Bitterness, anger, which in human terms is justified. Do you get my point? I mean, you have a right to be angry with a man who just took your car that you just bought. Took it. You told him, don't drive it. Don't drive it. He drove it. I mean, you saved for 6.5 years for that car, for goodness sake. And he wrecked it in 2 days. The day after you bought it, the man jammed it, you know, against a tree and killed the car. Except that he came out not one scratch in his body. You wish that he would have just broken his left hand. Just like you, he will understand the pain you are going through. But he came and said, brother, I'm very sorry. You know, I didn't see the driver coming. What do you mean? But I told you not to drive it. Whether the driver was coming or not is besides the point. Brother, I'm sorry. All he said is, I'm sorry. I know Nigerians are very good. I'm sorry. They don't know how to take responsibility. I'm sorry is supposed to solve any problem. A man burns your house down and says, I'm sorry. He said, what do you mean? He said, but I told you I'm sorry now. After that, it was not deliberate. Ah. Deliberate or not, the house is down. But this is what I'm making. If you're ever going to buy another car or build another house, don't let bitterness sit down inside there. Because that is the reason why no other house will be built for you or no other car will ever be bought. Listen, there is a spirit of poverty. There's a spirit of lack. Listen, I like that thing in Amplified. It said, the prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. The birth of a new generation. The people that God is calling his own are those people that everything inside them has been taken away. Open your Bible to Psalm 31. When the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is how you walk out as a Christian. The job of the believer, you know, I said something, there's a way believers are supposed to walk. The labor of the believer is not running up and down. The labor is what? Settle down and learn. There's something I want to read in Psalm 32. The labor of the Christian, I want to say it in another way today, is to settle down and ensure that everything that does not belong to God is removed. Did you hear what I said? I was saying something earlier. Don't judge the things of another person. You see, there are 10,000 things, as an example, all right, that can belong to Satan in people's lives. And God is not going to reveal it to you. You know, when Jesus said to Peter, come. Peter said, what about this one? You know what Jesus said? What didn't concern you? That's the summary. Do you get my point? He said, come, follow me. He said, what about this one? We are both disciples. We both followed you for the last 3.5 years. Jesus said, what concerns you? What I want to do with him? He said, you just follow me. Are you getting what I'm saying? I said something earlier. You cannot worship a man. You can only worship God. That's why after the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, analyze all the heroes of faith. He now said, having said all of these things, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of it. You can take examples from different areas. David was a man after God's heart. But oh boy, when it comes to marriage, don't even use David as an example. He was an embarrassment to God. So you want to pray. Say, God, you know, a wife like that. Quiet. When you want to ask for a wife, please don't ask for anything near David. Do you understand? Just between you and I. Say, Lord, I want to serve you with all my heart like David did. He said, yes. I want to dance before the throne like David did. He said, yes, no problem. He said, God, I want to give all that I have for the building of the temple. God said, you are right on course. I want to kill Goliath even though I'm a small boy. God said, no problem. God, I want to marry. Shh. Please, don't mention David there. Now, you are getting what I'm going to say. That is why we focus only on the Lord alone. Not on anybody's personal experiences. I listened to a man the other time. He was analyzing some things. I was watching him on TV, trying to explain certain principles. In fact, my wife and I are supposed to sit down and listen to that message so I can point out one or two things where I don't agree and why. And why I wanted to explain some of those manifestations was used as validation for his practice. I want to explain to her. I said, listen, all this man, I said, have you know that it's all stories? Stories. I did this and this happened. I did this and this happened. I said, these are all stories, personal experiences. They are not doctrine. Are you getting my point? Only the word of God is what? Doctrine. All right. So, what I'm saying that is that if somebody of the 10,000 possible things keeps two or three in his heart, and anytime he's praying, and Satan sits there, say, rebuke the devil. He rebukes Satan, say, I can't go. Say, why? He said, you have my property. What is my property? Jealousy. Anger. Do you get my point? Bitterness. No, let's keep your hands in Psalm 32. Quickly open to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read something there. From verse 16, it says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition. Now, I just want to jump somewhere. He said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, there's one word there I want to explain. It said the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's something I want to quickly read, chapter 6. Now, let me just read from verse 7. It said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. He said, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, please, what I want to bring out here is this. All right? He said, what Paul was explaining is that there are two places you can sow to in life. Please, let me say that again before we read that Psalm 32. There are two sides of life that you can pour your seed into. You know, those are when we're young believers and we're learning the word of faith. People taught us that what Paul was saying is that the fruit of the recreated human spirit, if God's spirit is inside you, you will find these things coming out. That's not exactly what Paul was saying. What Paul was saying is this. He that sows to the flesh, you can sow to the flesh. Are you getting me? And from that flesh, what do you reap? Corruption. I'll explain that. He now said you can sow to the Spirit also. Now, what he was saying therefore is that when a man sows to the Spirit, what the Spirit brings forth for him is love, joy, peace. You are getting the progression there. It is not the fruit of like, I have the Spirit of God. No. If I sow my seed into the realm of the Spirit, are you getting me? Naturally, out of my life, these are the things you will find. But if I sow my seeds to the flesh, naturally what will come out is that the flesh will produce for me immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and all of that. I'm trying to bring out something here. Life has two levels. We've discussed that before. That's when you talk about actions and activities. There are seeds or what we call roots. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness, which can spring up and trouble people. Please get what I'm saying. Now, roots are different from fruits. Roots are the invisible things. Fruits are the manifested things. Let me explain this further. He that sows to the flesh will from the flesh find a manifestation of corruption. What he will discover is that the evil works will become physically manifested. I was listening to a message today, and the preacher was describing how one day, listen to this, six or seven boys, the oldest of them was 18 years old, the youngest, 15 or 16. They decided that what they wanted to do, all right, is, you know, they were computer wizards, you know, some people who are just naturally gifted. They just knew the thing. They could hack into different, databases. So they were hacking into the database of their school and changing scores for people. You didn't have to go for exam. You just paid. Of course, you know, such things will continue to progress. They now started needing more powerful hardware to fund and to do their operations. They need to go and get, new computers, get a lot of other things. So what was their way of getting the money for those things? They decided to go and rob a store. Cut a long story short, they decided to go and start stealing. The operation was getting hotter. Now, the oldest was 18. The youngest, 15 or 16. But along the line, they suspected that one of them, who was about 17 years old, was not so much, it wasn't flowing as easily as the rest of them. And they suspected that one day he might leak their secret to the police. They didn't have any proof. They just suspected. So on New Year's Eve, they invited him to their home that there's a New Year's party they are going for. And as the boy bent down to pick something, they were showing him something in a box. And as he bent down over the box, all of them had their sledgehammers and their baseball bats ready. And they clobbered the boy to death and buried him. Listen, of course, trust American police. That kind of thing, smart thing, they will find it out. Before you finish committing the crime, they have identified all the culprits. Anyway, 24 hours, that's all it took the police to find the body and find out what really happened. And of course, all the boys were in jail, and one of the boys said, I don't know why we did it. I don't know why. I told you a story I watched once on CNN. This was a documentary. They followed this case for years before they aired the program. By that time, the boy had been executed. They followed a young boy who decided to rob a car. They were just feeling happy. A good boy up to that moment. And unfortunately for the person they robbed, an old white man and his wife were traveling back to their city, somewhere in Texas, having gone to visit their children and their grandchildren. This young boy stopped the car. This boy pulled out the old man and shot him. They said they wanted to steal a car. A 17-year-old boy just shot the old man for nothing. The man didn't offend. They were just feeling happy. Let's steal a car. Cut a long story short. All right? Christiana Mampo interviewed this young boy in prison. He was on death row. By the time they were airing this, the boy had been executed. Why did you do it? He said he doesn't know. Is he my friend? I don't think so. I'm the leader of the gang. Do you understand my point? He was a leading type. Is he my parents? They're not like that. I don't have friends that do such things. Why did I do it? I have no idea. I said several times before, Satan pushes people. But I said we have to be careful that we don't give him the space to start pushing. Because whether he pushed or you jumped, you are culpable in both cases. We know, it's on record, that Satan pushed Judas, but he died for it. Now, I've told these two stories for you to understand the meaning of the word roots and fruits again. The root is bitterness. Now, this is my own perception. When I listened to that boy's case, I said the root in that boy's case is bitterness. It was an old white man. He was a young black boy. If you know the way the American black thinks, I suspect that the root is what? Bitterness. When bitterness springs up, the same preacher I was listening to told the story of how two sisters quarreled. And the sister and her brother's fiancé took a knife and killed the other sister. And nobody understands why. But I have come to understand that it's what is called a fruit. The people never planned to kill anybody. What just happened was that the root of bitterness was inside their souls. You get what I'm trying to say? That's why God was emphasizing that there must be no foreign God with him.
we have to cleanse his heart completely of foreign gods. Because the things that are in the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And listen, this is where it starts from. Listen, I attended a story about a lady just now. And you know, it appears justified. But bitterness is not Christian. You get my point. Anger is not what? Godly. It's not. The problem with such is that they bring fruit. It's not they themselves that are the problem. It's the fruit that they bring into our lives. You know, I can't tell you everything, but yesterday, for certain reasons, I started meditating. I looked around. Now, let me just summarize it. I sat in a place and I saw a lot of people were not going anywhere around me. One of them complained about how bad the country was. But I heard them talk. I watched them behave. And I told myself, this character, that this is not you as a person, but your behavior does not go anywhere. That this is the behavior that does not go anywhere. That there's a root inside here that's begetting poverty and frustration later on in life. And I was feeling bad. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, in those cases, why did we kill somebody? It is not we that just decided to kill. It was the root of bitterness that was inside. I've told you before, the Christian walk is a serious walk. It's not a joke. There is no gospel of prosperity for the man who is not ready to be poor. What I said, I hope it's not too deep for you. Listen, before God will bless you with prosperity, you must vow that if you don't give me money, I'll still serve you. If I have to trek into eternal life, I'll still serve you. Until then, please, I pray for you in the name of Jesus. May he not bless you with money. Because you will go mad. Do you get my point? Look, listen. People have criticized the prosperity message. I've heard the criticism. I've heard the message. I've tried. And I think God has helped me to approach a balance. The balance is simple. I read through the scriptures and I realized that God always it was a sign of God's blessing for people to have plenty. He said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first of all thy increase. He said, that way your vats will overflow with new wine and oil, and your barns will be filled with plenty. Is that not how he says it? And Abraham became rich. We tell you about Isaac, and the man became wealthy, and he continued to increase until he became very great. That is, it's obvious. He said, the Lord delights in the prosperity of his servants. And then not a man who wants to be rich pierces himself through with many sorrows. How do you reconcile it? It's very simple. It's very simple. Satan came to Jesus Christ. He said, bow to me and I will give you everything. And Jesus said, no, it is written. Now notice this. Bow to me and I will what? Give you. And Jesus said, it is written. Thou shalt now, I'm using other words now, thou shalt not bow to anybody else but the Lord thy God, and only him you will bow to. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, listen to this. Both things are going to the same place. One, bow to me, I will give you everything. The other one says, no. Anything I will get in life must be a result of the fact that I bow to God. I don't know whether you got what I said. That is, prosperity is good, yes. But first, we must set the standard is bowing to God, worshiping the Lord thy God alone. Therefore, look, listen, these are the promises of God, that we don't go for the promises. We become aware of them. Awareness of the promises sets our feet on the path of righteousness, expecting the promises. Do you get my point? That is, you don't go to become rich in life. He said, if you try that, all you will find is sorrow. But thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. You see the way it goes? Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. So, what is the balance of the prosperity message? Expect to be blessed. That's the summary. What? Expect to be blessed. It's not a quest in life. No, it's not. But it's an expectation. I said, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise for the life that now is, before he has for the one that is to come. So, I have an expectation. But I don't go after the promise. I go after what? Godliness. I'm explaining something here. I said, has Satan anything in you? Because when people don't understand that covetousness is also a seed, is a root. We're talking about roots and fruits. Why God is checking what is inside him. No, you know, because I preach, my issue is with preachers. Are you following my point? We said something last week that one of the things people have to learn is how to redefine success. Get the meaning of the word success. I'm a preacher and I'm trying to get properly what God will call success as a preacher. The most famous preacher we know on earth, New Testament time, after the Lord Jesus Christ, is who? Paul. Paul the apostle. By the time Paul died, I don't know how many people knew of Paul apart from the demons. The demons, they all knew about him. You know, they were casting out demons somewhere. He said, I adjure you in the name of Christ whom Paul preaches. Derek Prince analyzed that statement. He said, Paul, we know. He said, Jesus, we know. And Paul, we know. He said, literal Greek, this was what he said. Jesus, we know. We are personally acquainted with. Paul, we have heard about. There is one guy, Paul. Yes. Do you follow my point? I'm going to say something, that his news was all over the demonic realm. So some people prayed and said, we are joining the name of Christ whom Paul preaches. He said, eh? Yeah. They took all the anger they had against Paul in their council meeting and poured it upon that fellow. You are getting what I'm saying? Apart from the demons, how many people knew about Paul? The few churches that he planted, some people that he harassed, some say, oh, there's one guy called Paul. You think he was a TV star? Around nonsense. There was no TV anyway, so thank God he couldn't be a star. You are getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But today, who is more famous as a New Testament preacher than Paul? None. At least, I am sure of... Okay, let me give you a bad estimate. 100 million people read Paul's letters every day. There are billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of pages of Paul's letters circulating worldwide in at least 200 languages. You know that. When people want to start translating the Bible, they start from the New Testament. Half of it was written by Paul. That is, the extent of Paul's ministry could not be assessed in his lifetime. It wasn't possible. Till Watchman Nee died in the late 70s, around 79. Few people knew about Watchman Nee, 70-something-year-old man. But hundreds, in fact, millions and millions of copies of his books have been printed till today. What was success for Watchman Nee? Let me just give me, I'll put my own, in my own few words. He was just writing all those things that he wrote and teaching all those lessons that he did to the few people that he was able to do that, them for. I told a story once of Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers died at the age of 43. Again, I don't know who he did not circumcise that made him die at 43. It doesn't concern me really. But one thing I know for sure is that he's one of my favorite authors. I have his book. It's a complete volume. It's this high. One of the biggest Christian books I have in my house. He died at the age of 43. How did he die? He was sick. He was in Egypt teaching. And they rushed him for surgery. Had appendicitis. Finished operation. Man of God died. But before he died, he married one woman who had trained herself in shorthand so she could work for the British Prime Minister. And they did not employ her. But she married Oswald Chambers. And every time Oswald Chambers would talk, she would put everything he wrote, he said, down. The only book he wrote is titled Christian Disciplines. It's the only book I can't read. Of his books. The language is difficult. You should give it to philosophers. I don't know how what he's saying inside there. The language is an affliction to my soul. So I have it, but I don't read it. But he has at least 30 other books. All of them. Just notes taken by his wife. One of the books, Shade of His Hand, an exposition on Ecclesiastes. The only person I've ever seen who had the guts and the courage to tackle that book and make sense of it. The last chapter is not present. They will tell you, sorry, they couldn't find the note that the madam wrote. All she did was write. For her, what was fulfillment of ministry? Write everything that drops from your husband's mouth.
Afterwards, the only child they had, a girl, married one man, and between her and the man, they started Oswald Chambers Publications. And they have released hundreds of thousands and possibly millions of books into the world from the mouth of a man who died at the age of 43. Listen, I'm a preacher. Because of the popularity of our broadcast, The Way of Success, one of the vows I had to make was that I will not be a celebrity. In Jesus' name, I will not be a celebrity. Yes, I will not be a celebrity. When they invite me for programs, once you do a program and I suspect I'm the star speaker, I reject it. I turn it down. I don't care who's coming. I don't care how big. Once I appear like I'm the star of the occasion, this guy ain't going. 9 out of 10. Okay, don't let me say 9. But 8, I'm sure, out of 10 invitations I get, I don't take. You know why? I suspect this man has become famous. Let us use his fame. In Jesus' name, I'm not showing up. Some of them don't mean it like that, but I'm still not going. A man called me that day. He wanted to come and see me, and he wanted to do a program. I said, send the information. He did. I read through it. Now, I know he meant well, but I told him simply, he doesn't fit into my kind of thing. What's my kind of thing is simple. I go to do core teaching. If you say, church, every year we hold a convention and want you to speak on the language. Once you finish, I'm not coming. Because please, don't make me popular. You know what I mean? I don't want to be a celebrity. No, in Jesus' name, I don't want it. I don't want it. You are getting the point I'm making? Yes, because you see, you know, Jesus Christ, you know what they did to him? They wanted to make him king. He said, now the person we na go kill, now na they find. Come and be our king. Who made me a king over you? For now, what kind of meetings do I like to go for? If he says, sir, we want you to come and teach. How many hours do I have? All right. It's 3 days, okay. We'll give you 1.5 hours each day. I've already agreed. Something has to make me refuse. Do you get my point? I'm not planning to excite you. I'm not going to excite anybody. I just go there. I just teach as dryly as I'm teaching right now. Afterwards, I pack my load. I go and go. For me, the joy is that everything I say is recorded so that other people who are not present can listen to it. That's just banking. I'm talking about prosperity as an example. Jesus said, how do I get it, Satan? I worship the Lord my God, and only him I will serve. No, my vision is that this ministry will be the number one ministry in Nigeria. You are of your father, the devil. What is number one, number two? What do you mean number one? The one everybody is talking about. What do you mean by number one? The one that sells in the highest number of cities. What do you mean by number one? The one that appears in every page of the newspaper. What do you mean by number one? Our vision is that our church will be the finest building in the whole of this region. You should know you are serving Satan. You're not serving God. You are serving the lust of the flesh. I'm explaining something. Those are the things that Jesus was referring to, that he has come, the ruler of this age, and he has nothing in me, therefore he has no power over me. Listen, there are qualities of the spirit we are talking about. These are the seeds that people sow to the flesh, and later on it begets murder and all kinds of nonsense activities. And you say, what happened? You say, I don't know. How will you know? The kingdom of God is like a seed that a man plants, and when he has finished germinating, he himself does not know. Is that not what the Bible says? He doesn't know. Listen, I've said something again and again, and I should say it again. He said, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I was listening to somebody today, in the same preacher I was talking about earlier. He said, a man can be so humble that he becomes proud of his humility. He was quoting one American president. There's a reason why I said that. Because a lot of the people who tried to teach holiness, the problem was that they were giving occasion for pride for the flesh. I'm not going to talk about that. But most of the things people taught as holiness is not what holiness is. We don't tackle the spirit. We are tackling the fruit. Don't forget what I said several times before. That if you see an adult running in the afternoon,
Either he's chasing something, or something is chasing him. All you can see is motion. So when we want to teach holiness, we teach, don't run in the afternoon. No, God says, stop chasing some things in the afternoon. Paradoxically, something is chasing you, run. Do you follow my point? But we not understanding that God said we shouldn't be chasing this kind of thing in the afternoon. So when we get to our pulpit, we start preaching. Praise God. A man running in the afternoon doesn't know God. So people now stop running in the afternoon. They start walking in the afternoon and standing still in the afternoon. And when a car is coming on the road, they still don't move because they said don't run in the afternoon, and the car knocks them down. And they get to heaven and say, God, I was obeying you. God said, no, you're obeying your pride. That is, you wanted to say, yes, we have served God. We have just finished a 15-day fast. Amen. The fast was glorious. Most of those glorious fasts, when I hear evangelists like this, why are you telling us about it? Why are you the one describing the glory? Why didn't you let us see the glory? Yes, glory is attractive. It speaks for itself. When you fast, he said, anoint you. I don't let anybody know. This one was saying, after the first 15 days, oh my God. We are right now under the glory. I just say, look, you are just fooling yourself. I mean, forget this thing. This is not, look, you are missing the spirit. You are teaching the form. What my friend calls the custom of the priest. You have not read the law, but you know the custom of the priest. That's the problem with some of people who taught us holiness. But actually, the truth is that holiness is required if you are going to be safe as a child of God. Whether you're a preacher or not, is not what we're talking about. The preacher is as vulnerable to satanic attacks as the average Christian. I've proved to you, because when God sends you, that's the meaning of the word anointing. I have proved to you that an anointed man can be killed if he does not circumcise his son. There are many things under that. Are you getting my point? We're talking about a new generation. I said you should open somewhere. I want to begin to round off because I realize I've spoken for a length of time. Psalm 32. Maybe I'll continue from this one later. Now, again, this is something we have talked about before. Then, when I was talking about it, I talked about this issue of taking out other gods. Same thing. He said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered? How blessed is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity? Now, please, I would like to read this in the New Living Translation, and there's a reason for that. I'll just continue from where I stopped. Verse 3. He said, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. He said, all my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time. What most Bibles write is, while the Lord may be found. That's what I wanted. That's why I want to read that New Living Translation. Because what he was saying, that this is a kind of prayer. Listen, this is a kind of prayer that the believer is supposed to pray. That's what he was saying. He said, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time. Implying therefore that there is a time when there is no longer time. That they may not drown in the flood waters of judgment. And that's the time, that the time is no longer appropriate. When the judgment begins. He said, for you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. Now, you understand that I enter this hiding place through this kind of prayer. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, that in verse 8, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. So many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. I'm talking about the purification of that heart. Please, this whole psalm is best, if you want to read it in New Living Translation or Good News Bible. It's excellent in those two, at least I've tried those ones, all right? Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. We have talked about Satan not having anything in you. There's something I said before, that people pray against witches. Meanwhile, they harbor, you know, oh God, human beings love to pray. You know why they love to pray? It makes the body feel very good. Yes. It makes the body feel very good.
I don't know what I told the story once. I went home to see my mom. That was about 6 weeks ago, 5 to 6 weeks ago. And in the morning, my mother said, I hope you slept well. I said, yes. She said, the noise was not too much. I said, oh, you notice the noise? I said, we do. A new church that has opened, not on the street, some distance away. And they just prayed the whole night. Speakers blaring. I said, why don't people call police or local government? I'm serious. It's the kind of thing I would have loved to do. He said, hi, pastor. Hey, wait. I don't know why I disturbed the whole street. He said, some of them, she was not telling him that their reverend father said that one day, one opponent is, the priest's house anyway. And at night, one day around 2 a.m., he couldn't take it anymore. He got up and went downstairs, crossed the road, go to the church, and saw that there were only two people there. Both of them were sleeping. And all the noise he was hearing was a tape that was playing. And he sat down for a while. Before he now woke the men up, like, guys, wake up. This noise you are making, does it appear good to you? I'm reading out something. They're actually advertising their goods. So if you have problems, you'll come for prayer. I sat down once. I was waiting for a man. It was a taxi I was taking to Lagos many years ago. So where I was waiting for the driver was opposite the church, one of these churches that I pray. And these men were there arguing. What do you mean? Now from our family, will they make you now bishops and all of that? They argued and cried and cried, and one woman walked in. After a while, I heard some beating of drum and prayer, plenty of prayer. And the woman left. Then they continued the argument. What nonsense? Keep quiet. They argued. Then that person will come in. They will stop the noise a bit. They will pray. Then the person will go away. Sir, this is business or something. Yes, it is. And they like it because people love, it works because people love prayer. They love that kind of prayer. Pray against the witches. Pray against all the people who are terrorizing me. But they don't remember that they have something in them that Satan is holding. That's what I'm talking about. I don't like to criticize, though. Eh? At least not in this kind of setting. But I laugh about when people just gather money till night and say, all we do here is pray. We pray against the witches in your life, the wizards in your life, all the satans, all the ancestral spirits. I say, Jesus Christ, why don't they just pray against the iniquity in your heart? And you will discover also all those other spirits will vanish. I have found out that most businessmen who need prayer for their business to work are very dishonest. They don't have plans. They don't have a goal. They have no vision. The only which afflicting them is in their brain. That is, they can't think properly. It's not in that business. How should a godly pray? Their prayer is targeted at purification of the heart. The last line of Psalm 32. It says, so rejoice in the Lord and be glad all you obey him. Shout for joy all you whose hearts are pure. If you go back to verse 6, it says, therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time, that they may not drown in the flood waters of judgment. Many people who are drowning in flood waters of judgment are blaming the enemy through whose hands God brought the judgment. But they don't realize that what they did not do was to confess their sin while there was time. Please, I don't have enough time to finish developing this thing. We'll continue next time. I preached a message about 2 years ago here titled Overcoming Evil Spirits. Essentially, the same thing I'm saying now with different words. Listen, before God can bring you into blessing, what he does is to remove all the roots of bitterness, of anger, of hatred, all those things that the so-called witches and all the enemies use as the anchor for their affliction. Listen, poverty is a spirit. I hope you know that. Confusion in life is a spirit. Hopelessness. You know, when Barack Obama finally clinched this presidential, the Democratic presidential primaries ticket. When he won it, my friend in the U.S., we were discussing on the phone, and he said that this is a spiritual message. He said it's so important to them that this man won this thing.
He said, suddenly, all the black boys in America have no excuse anymore. He said, you don't understand that they wake up in the morning and they say that there is no tomorrow. That's why most of them are in prison. They are only 10% of the population. They are almost half of the people in jail. He said, they wake up in the morning and say there's no tomorrow. So they live for today. He said, at least this man has come to show them that the fact that you're a black man does not mean there's no tomorrow. He was raised by a single white mother. Good. The other people say that I came from a broken home. That's why I'm shooting other people. Now, Barack Obama has shown you that whether you come from a broken home or a brittle home or a fragmented home, it makes no difference. You can become president. I'm going to say that there is a spirit in the air. It's called hopelessness. I said something to you last week or the week before, that evil spirits bear their names. Their activity has names. There's a spirit called immorality. Please get what I'm saying. There is a spirit called hopelessness. There is a spirit called poverty. Let me add this one to it. There is a spirit called underdevelopment. Underdevelopment. There is a spirit called business failure. I'm serious. They cannot be driven away by prayer. That's what I'm saying. You cannot sit down and say, I command you, underdevelopment, go. I command you, poverty, get out of my life. You can't. I know somebody has told before that you can, but I'm telling you now, you can't. Listen, every believer in Christ Jesus is free. Do you hear an amen? What the problem is when Satan comes and he finds something inside them. And David said, we'll continue from there next time. He said, this is what will happen. When I refused to confess my sin, that's verse 3, I was weak and miserable and I groaned, that is under oppression all day long. He said, day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. This is how to pray. He said, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and I stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. He said, then the Lord forgave me and my guilt was gone. Let me explain what that means. When he said my guilt was gone, it was not just a feeling. It was the effect that he was feeling on this, that in reality. Listen, maybe next time I will tell you a small story about myself that will make you laugh. I told one of my friends that in the office. He laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. It was funny because I was the one telling him. I'll tell you next time. We don't have time now. I'll just give you a small...